Let's pray. Wonderful Father, loving God, thank you that you have brought us here this morning, that we can be together in you and in your presence, O God. Lord, we've come from different places this week as we gather. For some of us, it's been a week of just great joys and peace. For some, it's been a week of great turmoil and struggle. But you, Almighty God, have brought all of us here to be together this morning in your presence. And so we rejoice in you. We turn our hearts, our minds, our souls, our bodies toward you, O Lord Jesus. And we ask, Father, that you would come by the power of your Holy Spirit in this time here that you have gathered us, that your wonderful will would be done amongst us. As we open your word, O God, I pray that you would instruct us, that you would shape us, O Lord God. Our minds, our hearts, our nature, our character, our souls, O God, into the image of Jesus. Would you encourage us, strengthen us, and give us hope in Jesus. We pray all these things in the name of Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, this year for VBS, as you've been hearing, the theme is Game On. And the idea really is to invite the students to get to know Jesus, which is really the goal regardless of the theme. We hope really that the theme is just sort of a vehicle to help the children enter in. And we wanted to take a few weeks before VBS to get us all thinking and praying and studying in the same direction. And so thank you to Michael last week for preaching from Luke 15, which is the passage that the children will start with tomorrow. It's their first day, first day's passage. And then this morning, wanted to look at the second passage that they'll be looking at on Tuesday, and that is from the book of John, chapter 11. And it is the events of the death and, as you know, to give the end of the story away, resurrection of Lazarus. And the idea here for day two is that the children would learn more of who Jesus is and specifically apply that to, or as, Jesus is our hope in this world and in eternity. In the world to come. Jesus is our hope. So please turn with me to the book of John chapter 11 and follow along as I read verses 1 through 44. John chapter 11 verses 1 through 44. And by the last verse, my voice should give out right about then. And then we'll pray and go home. John chapter 11. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you are going back there?" Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light. After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he's asleep, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he had meant natural sleep. So he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us go also, that we may die with him." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world." And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you lain him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. And Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go free." This is God's word. Jesus declares in this passage, "I am the resurrection and the life." One of his I am statements from the book of John. And the I am is referring back to when God spoke to Moses Moses asked him, "Who shall I tell the people sent me?" God gave Moses his very name. Said, "I am that I am." Such a holy name that to this day, Jewish friends will not use the name. They won't speak the name that the letters form, the tetragrammaton it's called, the four-letter name of God, which we, best our ability to know how to pronounce it is Yahweh. But it means I am. And Jesus now takes that name upon himself. He is the I am. And in this passage, he is shedding more light for us upon the very nature of who he is. First, he is God by saying, I am. But then more, he's telling us parts of his nature and that he is the resurrection. He is life. And this passage starts off with the announcement that Lazarus is sick, but it's going to lead soon to the death of Lazarus in verses 1 through 16. We're introduced to Lazarus and Mary and Martha in this passage here. We know them also from the book of Luke, when we know that Jesus went to their home. And we know that Mary is the one who's very task-oriented. She's all about getting things ready, preparing the food, and trying to serve everybody. While Mary is the more contemplative one, and she was sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to him, absorbing all that he said. We're also told in the very beginning here of our passage this morning that they lived in Bethany, which is just about 2 miles from Jerusalem. And we also see that Mary is the one who pours perfume on the Lord's feet and anoints him. It's a little bit interesting in John's telling of the gospel because that event is written about in chapter 12. So this is interesting that John writes it, he hasn't yet written about Mary anointing. That's still one chapter away. I think, this is just as a parenthesis here, I think part of this, because it would be strange, right, if you're just writing a book in isolation by itself, to reference an event that you haven't written about as a way of reminding people about who this person is. It's kind of strange, right? Usually you refer back to something you've written. But Mary has been written about in other Gospels. For example, the Gospel of Luke. I think this is one of the many indications we have of how widespread the four gospel accounts, or at least the three other gospel accounts, were by the time John writes his, probably the last gospel to be written, maybe about 90 AD or so, that he's writing into a world that has already had great access to the other three gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So he can reference events that everyone knows about because that's the knowledge that has been shared already. Just a little bit of speculation there, but trying to put together the pieces, which I just think is wonderful. This is a dear family who knows Jesus, who loves Jesus, and as whom we see throughout this passage, Jesus loves dearly. They send word to Jesus. Lazarus is sick. Jesus gets that word. He's out traveling, doing his itinerant preaching ministry. And when he hears this, he says in verse 4, "This sickness will not end in death." You can imagine his disciples being comforted by that. They had met and they knew Lazarus and Mary and Martha. They're probably concerned also that Lazarus is sick. And Jesus said, "Don't worry, he's not going to die." And they've been with him enough to know Jesus performs miracles. He heals. And so they expect that he's going to heal Lazarus also. But none of this, none of what transpires is what anyone expected. And when Jesus uses the words, "This sickness will not end in death," we don't even fully understand what's going to transpire. We think the way that God is going to move and the way that God is going to answer our prayers are in accordance with a straight line that we can see. Jesus, heal me. Jesus, provide a job, provide a spouse, provide whatever it is. And we expect God to answer that in the ways that we imagine, the way that we lay out for Him. Often when we offer a prayer request to God, it's got a lot of caveats and a lot of clauses underneath it that we have, kind of unspoken, of how we expect Him to answer. Jesus gives the words, this sickness will not end in death. But as we read that, it's not going to happen in the way that we would first expect it. Jesus then says, this is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Now, if you just first heard those words with the disciples, I probably would have expected, oh, either by going there right away, Jesus, or maybe even over a distance, because we've seen Him do over a distance. He can heal. That's nothing for Him. God and Jesus, the Son of God, are going to be glorified, I would have imagined, by healing Lazarus right away, so that it won't end in death. That is the ways in which I would have imagined God would bring glory to Himself. But God had so much more in store. So much more glory for Himself, and so much more to bless us with through these events as they continue on. Verse 5, Jesus loved Martha, her sister Mary, and Lazarus. That is shown throughout this whole passage. Jesus' deep, heartfelt affection here is spoken so powerfully. I really want us to hear that again and again from this passage. This isn't just Jesus as some authority, some king marching on to accomplish His purposes, and if people on the side get caught up with His grand, mighty, majestic purpose, then they can experience some of the fanfare and glory along with it. Like if you're supporting a candidate for office, and you help work for them and with them, and if they achieve all of their goals, then maybe you get blessed by it. That is not who Jesus is. He is God Almighty, who loves you. He has great compassion for you. You are on His heart always. Always. Jesus loves you. But then verse 6. Yet, when He heard that Jesus was sick, He stayed where He was 2 more days. Ah! That's painful. He's not just saying, in spite of hearing that Lazarus was sick, Jesus was really busy and had to finish what He was doing where He was, and so He stayed 2 more days. The implication is almost to the effect of, He was going to go to Bethany anyways, possibly. But when He heard Lazarus was sick, He said, oh, wait. I'm going to slow down now. Because Lazarus is sick, I'm not going to go there yet. Which, of course, on the surface sounds so cruel. It's actually the reaction that we get from Mary and Martha, right? If you had been here, Jesus, you could have healed him. He wouldn't be dead right now. There's a cause and effect in verse 6. When He hears Lazarus is sick, He waits. And He's waiting for Lazarus to die. For the purpose that God would be glorified. But then also for another purpose. He says, as He goes on now, when they finally go 2 days later, Jesus tells them Lazarus is dead. In verse 14, And he says in verse 15, "For your sake, I am glad I was not there." For your sake. What's the purpose of Jesus waiting 2 extra days before he goes to Lazarus? What's the purpose of Jesus waiting until Lazarus is dead before Jesus goes there? We see this at the end of verse 15. Let's read all of verse 15 there. "For your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that," for the purpose, here's the reason why, "so that you may believe." Jesus delays in going to Bethany to heal Lazarus. Jesus delays and waits until Lazarus is dead so that God would be glorified and so that his disciples, the people from Bethany, the people who came from Jerusalem to mourn with Mary and Martha, the people who have read this account, and us sitting here right now today, would believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that God sent him as the Messiah. This is for our belief, for our faith, to bless us, that we would trust and believe that Jesus is the Messiah. The middle section of this passage in verses 17 through 37, Jesus comforts Mary and Martha. He comes to Bethany. He's still a little ways out. It's now been 4 days that Lazarus has been in the tomb. When Martha hears that he has come, she goes out to him. Remember, she's the practical one, right, that we learn about in Luke. She comes to him. Kind of imagine her as just sort of a blunt, matter-of-fact person, just says what's on her mind, speaks her mind as it is, and just says what she means and means what she says. Says to her, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." It's true. It's a true statement. But then we begin to see this mixture of belief that she has. She has some idea of who Jesus is, but not fully yet. She has some belief, but not a deep understanding yet of who Jesus is. And she is about to experience that so powerfully. Verse 22, she says, "But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Which at first seems like, wow, she really believes it. Jesus can raise him from the dead right here and right now. But that's not what she believes. It's unclear exactly what she wants Jesus to pray for. It's quite possible, like many of us, when we are at a funeral or we've experienced the death of a loved one, that we pray and we ask for prayer from one another that God would comfort us as we grieve. Maybe she's thinking of how deeply her sister is grieving. Says, "Look, I know that if you ask the Father for anything, if you pray, Jesus, I know that God will give you whatever you want." It's not stated what that is, but maybe she's looking for comfort. Jesus replies in verse 23, "Your brother will rise again." And this is where we know Martha didn't fully understand who Jesus was or what he's talking about. Because she answers, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Mary's got great theology here. Sorry, Martha. Martha has great theology here. She is speaking truth. This is what was understood primarily from Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. Come on, fingers don't fail me now. There we go. Daniel chapter 12. "At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise." This is talking about the end times. "There will be a time of distress, such has not happened from the beginning until now. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. So this is a well-established understanding in the first century Jews that there is a resurrection. Now, we do know that the Sadducees, they were a small group of people who did not believe in the resurrection, but most of the other people in Israel believed in the resurrection. And Mary's saying, yes, Lord, I know that my brother was righteous, and I know that he will rise again at the last day. And she's right. But Jesus has something so much greater to show, to proclaim. Not just about the general way in which God functions, but about who He is. So that we would believe. Jesus then utters this beautiful I am statement in verse 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Jesus is doing away with what is so common for us of thinking about dying here on earth and then eternal life. It's really not how Jesus speaks, as there being two separate things, which is partly why he talks about death as sleep. That confused the disciples. But he's talking about that there is life, there is eternal life, which is why in John chapter 17, verse 3, the verse that is on the front of our bulletins, verse that's on the... it's a little... My son's head just popped up in the doorway there. In John 17, verse 3, Jesus defines eternal life. How would you define eternal life? Don't cheat. Don't look at the bulletin. We tend to think eternal life is what it is, living forever in heaven. I think that's not a bad definition, but it's not what Jesus says. He says, this is eternal life, that they, he's praying to the Father, may know you, Father, and may know Jesus Christ. Eternal life is a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Eternal life, if you are born again, welcome. You have begun the foretaste of eternal life. It's begun. Now don't worry, as I often say, it gets better. But we have begun. We are experiencing eternal life, which means if you believe in Jesus, as he says here in verse 25, if you believe in 26, you will live and you will not die. And when you die, amen, you just said we won't die. When you die, you will live. And he's speaking of that eternal life, that even though there was a physical death, that it's not death, that it too is life. I remember one of my sons when he was just about 3 years old, and my father had passed away, and he was very, very sad. My son was very, very sad, of course, about grandpa's passing. As a little 3 year old, he's trying to understand all this. What is death? I remember one time saying to him, when we believe in Jesus, we don't die. And it clicked with him. He knew that Grampy was not here physically, but suddenly he understood that Grampy wasn't dead. even though he had died. And I just remember it forever. He just reached up and wrapped his two arms and both legs around me and said, "Thank you, Daddy. Thank you, Daddy, for helping me to understand that though there's a physical death when we believe in Jesus, we do not die. We live." Because who is Jesus? He is the resurrection and he is the life. He says to Martha, "Do you believe this?" Martha, we look at her, again, from the Luke account, and say, boy, she's the one who chose wrong. She was the business.